Well, BJ, we've been saying and believing those same things together, and I think that's what's one of the many things that has made it stick for us, and I appreciate it. And I'll say the only thing more scary than getting up and giving a talk is realizing that you never sent in anything for an introduction for yourself. So it's a little bit of trust in BJ that she wasn't going to embarrass me somehow, and I appreciate it. I've been here for a few of the sessions now, and I want to say, this is a hard time of day. This is a hard time of day. There's mama standing up back there. It's a hard time of day to have those babies here, but I appreciate the fact that you're here. I see you. We're in this together. I agree. I will say that. I appreciate the moms with the babies that are here. I appreciate those big siblings, those big brothers and sisters that are going to sit still and quiet so the moms can pay attention. My brother used to say taking a baby to a middle of the afternoon service is a little like eating Oreos while you're brushing your teeth. It's very counterproductive, right? And so I hope that you will be encouraged. But I'm glad that every one of you guys are here. I'm glad to see the teenagers, the college students, the young professionals, all the single ladies in a total non-Beyonce kind of way, the older ladies who've graduated kids or who are in the process of graduating kids. I've been in almost all of those stages at this point, and I am glad that you're here, and it's a sign of your character that you are here to learn and open the Word with me today. So the important work that we do has eternal consequences as women. Now, you know, there's that phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And while I don't want to rule the world, that's not my aim at all, that statement illustrates the power that we have as women. The power that we have as we raise kids and serve and do the right thing, we have power. And with great power comes great responsibility, right? Now, I harbor no illusions that your life is one of ease. I talked about the mamas with babies, the mamas with older kids, even the ones who are graduating kids. There's hardness in that too. But I want you to know, sisters and friends, that your life, your job is so important to the future of the kingdom and the future of the world. I'm happy to see you, and I'm happy to meet you. So if I haven't met you yet, I want to meet you. My name is Jenny DeToro, she already said, and I want to meet you because you've been an encouragement to me just by seeing you here. So we do important work, and today we're going to talk about some important topics. So this year, Ezra 8:21, I know I could call on Lydia, because I saw Lydia in the parking lot, and she told us that she has learned Ezra 8:21, a right way for us and our little ones, right? And we've heard that a lot. So that's the premise for this. But I kind of want to look into it. Psalms 119 and 172. I want to look at it as though we are looking at it for the commandments, which is where do we get the commandments from? The Bible, right? I can say a lot of things, but that doesn't mean that I'm right, right? It has to be based in the Word. So my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So as we look at these commandments today, I'm going to encourage you to take them and to be doers of the word. As that verse says, as James 1 and verse 22 in part says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You'll hear a lot of things, but does it do us any good at all to go home and not apply these things? So that's what I want. I want you to do almost said Paul, but the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, when he said in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Right? So the point of this is not to just collect a lot of facts. Please take notes if you like. I have some verses because I have a hard time sort of distilling information sometimes when there's a talk like this that has four topics. But I've put some things up on the screen, especially when we define our topics, that you'll have to read at home. But I want you guys to, as you read it at home, to apply it to your life in ways that are vulnerable and in ways that are maybe ways that you haven't looked at it before. So today we're going to talk about God's commands concerning modesty, God's commands concerning drunkenness or drinking, God's command concerning lasciviousness, and God's command concerning covetousness. So we have four things to go over today. And there is a right way to handle these things in this modern world. As we look at what God has to say about these four topics, I'm going to encourage you well, to be doers of the word. Okay, but I'm going to ask you, after I encourage you to be doers of the word, every time after each topic, we're going to look at it, and this is a way of saying, am I applying this to my life? It's just going to be a little reminder after each section. Will you accept it? And what will you do with it? Okay, two questions that we need to ask when we learn any truth from the Bible. And it can be a truth that we've known a lot about for a long time that maybe we've let slip, Hebrews 2, like I just quoted. It could be just the fact that you never knew it. But either way, the question that we should be asking ourselves is, will you accept it? And I really, last minute, I'm really bad about changing things last minute. You can ask my kids. Last minute, I almost changed every one of the slides that say, will you accept it, to will we accept it? So I want that to be implied. I'm right here with you guys. I'm learning. I'm looking at myself. So when I say, will you accept it, I mean, will we all accept it, including myself? Okay, so let's go on to modesty. This is one that I could have spent the whole time on, plus, you know, some of the question and answer, because it's such an important topic. As BJ said, I have three daughters, so getting this right was really important to me early on. So, there are a few contexts in which the word modesty can be used. So, for every point, I should say this, for every point today, what we're going to do is, we're going to, as we look at modesty, we're going to first define it, and then we're going to look at where it's commanded, and then we're going to look at how the context of it in this modern world. So we'll do the same with drinking, we'll do the same with lasciviousness, the same with covetousness, just to kind of break it down. The dictionary gives a broader look at the concept and defines the word as restrained by a sense of propriety, unpretending, not excessive or extreme or extravagant, okay? So this is that idea of having sort of a toned-down nature about you. One could say, a person could say they live in a modest house. And what that would mean is they have exactly the space and the things that they need and nothing really more. Where sometimes, maybe to some that live in a modest house, could be frustrating, right? But that use of modest, we use it all the time in a different context than what we're actually going to be talking about today, but it still applies. In Philippians 4 and verse 5, Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. This word moderation is that same root word for modesty. Same one. Modesty should be displayed in our daily life. So it can be displayed by the clothes that we put on, but it is also displayed in the reactions we have to stressful situations, in our desire to gain earthly possessions. In every aspect of our lives, a modest attitude will bring us closer to God. Our spiritual life, our soul, is the most important part of who we are. And when we're obedient to God from a pure heart, guess what? Our actions will follow. Just like I said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. We want actions to follow. So we're going to read 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, because this is the context in which, in biblical times, this is the context in which they were dealing with modesty. So 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Paul writing to Timothy here. And it says, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn. It was just through 10. So in biblical times, the concept of modesty was often referring to being too showy or overly dressed. They were fixing their hair in ways that was ridiculous to gain attention to themselves, right? Dressing in a manner that draws attention to themselves. Today, though, we have the opposite problem. We have the problem often. I mean, being overdressed could be an issue too. I don't know of it a lot, but it could. If it's an issue for you, then it needs to be addressed. But I will say this, most of the time what we see in the problem becomes that those who don't know about modesty will just assume are drawing attention to themselves by wearing too little. And that's the problem that we're going to address today. Let's look at a time when nakedness is addressed. Oh, it should not be. Okay, we'll define it later. So nakedness is addressed in the Bible, and today we're going to look at nakedness, because we can search modesty expecting to find what we need, but since we're looking at times when people are showing too much skin, we're going to actually look a little bit at a time in the Bible when nakedness was addressed. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The Bible records Adam and Eve were initially naked in the garden. Okay? So in 3 and verse 7, it says, their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. That was right after they'd eaten that forbidden fruit. Okay? I have a little girl who comes to our house, and we stuff as much Bible in her as we can because she doesn't get it at home. And she's learning about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it's funny what she calls it sometimes. But this is right after they've eaten that forbidden fruit. Their eyes were open. And in this context, that word naked, they realized they were naked. As far as we can tell, that means they literally were naked. They did not have a stitch on, right? As far as we know in the context. And then after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, what was their remedy for being naked? They sewed what the world sometimes would say were clothes, right? But what did they actually sew? That original word, when it said they sewed fig leaves together, is actually apron, which is more attuned to a loincloth. And there's nothing in there, ladies, that would identify the fact that they wore different things, that Eve had on more than Adam. They just both had loincloths on in the garden, right? So we'll soon see that God's definition of nakedness and the modern world's definition of nakedness are different. The sinful world would say, hey, they're better off than they were before, right? They covered up. I'm seeing a lot less than I was before, right? But the sinful world says that, but should we as Christians say that? They would say it's hot in the garden, or those loincloths are just fine. A person does not have to be nude to be naked. That's what I want you to understand today. In God's eyes, a person can be naked before the person is at the point of having nothing on. What is Adam saying to God in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 3? What's he saying? Let me get there, sorry. Genesis chapter 3, 8 through 10. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, listen, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Okay? He hid himself because he was naked. He says, I was naked. And a careful reader will notice, wait a minute, Adam just described himself as naked, but before, in verse 7, it said that they had clothed themselves with these fig leaves that they had put together. So Adam had something on, right? Adam still describes himself as naked, even though he had something on. The covers he and Eve made for themselves were not enough, and he hid himself. In verse 11, God says, who told you you were naked, and have you eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And then the blame game ensues. You know how that goes. He blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and then the preacher we grew up with said the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. So let's look at Genesis 3:21 and see how God takes care of this issue. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So what we want to look at, these are clothes that God put on them. What we want to look at is, what is that coat? And it is the original word, ketonef. And what it means is something, a robe usually, it's suggested, from the shoulders to at least the knees, oftentimes having sleeves. So we know that they were covered when he covered them, when God clothed them. They were covered from their shoulders to their knees. You don't have to be completely naked to be inadequately dressed in God's eyes. They both had clothes on, but it still wasn't enough. We've already mentioned, so let's look at modesty commanded. So we looked at 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. We read that. That's the part that said that they were basically drawing attention to themselves by having too much, and modesty is commanded there. Titus 2, though, let's go to Titus 2, 4 and 5. Ooh, whoa. Yeah, Let's go to Titus 2, 4, and 5, because here it doesn't use that word modesty in the King James Version. It uses, what I want to look at is, I want to look at the word chaste in this description here. This is the older women being commanded to teach the younger women. Starting in verse 4, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You do need to be taught that some days. To be discreet, to be chaste. Now that word chaste means pure from carnality, modest. So another use of that word, that particular word is never translated in the King James as modest, but it does have that meaning in the original language. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That implies that if we are not modest, if we are not chaste, that we could cause the word of God to be blasphemed. And so that's the second command there. In the context of abstaining from fornication, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel with sanctification and honor. So our vessel is our body. In case anyone's wondering, it's not a boat or a car. Our vessel is our body. And we need to know how to possess that vessel with sanctification and honor. That along with verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:22, 1 Peter 3:3-4, command a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:32 says abstain from every appearance of evil. So, immodesty in our culture. Where do we see immodesty in our culture? And as I was looking at how to address this, I thought, you know what? It's probably better to talk about where we don't see it, right? Because I can't think of a situation where, like when I was bringing up when I was mirroring my screen to the TV, I told Priscilla, let's do it quickly, okay? The lesson is on modesty and what comes up. You never know what's going to come before our eyes. So we see it on our devices. We see it when we go to baseball games. We see it when we go to Walmart. We see immodesty absolutely everywhere that we go. Now, I will say, it is a shame when we see it within the church, because we know better, first of all. I have a family member who had a son who was serving on the table at a congregation, and at one point he came to her after he had just been baptized, and the first time he served on the table, he came to her and he said, "Mom, I don't think I can serve on the table anymore." And she said, "Why?" And he said, he knew the girl's name. It was a teenage girl. He said, "She wears a really low-cut shirt." And he said, "When I saw it from afar, all I could think about was how I was going to address it, because I had to hand her the plate. And I had to look at her as I was handing her the plate." Now that, ladies, should not be. To her credit, the family member who told me about this took care of it with the mom of the daughter and then directly with the daughter and just said, "Look, we're causing people to stumble when we do this, because it's not just her son who's seeing it. All of the men serving on the table, someone had to hand her the plate, right?" And so I want to say we see modesty far too often. It should have no place in our lives as Christians, and certainly no place within the worship services here, because we are becoming a stumbling block to the men when we choose to dress immodestly. Swimming is another obvious one where people will dress fairly modestly, but they lose their minds when it comes to swimming. It's like, "Well, I'm swimming, so I have to wear a swimsuit." Well, I mean, if you look at Peter, and John 21. When you look at Peter in John 21, verse 7, he's clearly in the boat, and he's in the boat with other people, right? But we may read this, there was a question that I already know about in the question and answer that I hope we can go over. We'll read that section. When he sees Jesus and knows it's Jesus, guess what Peter does? It says he was naked. So in the boat, there with his friends, with the disciples is what they call him. He was naked, and guess what Peter did to go to Jesus? To jump into the water, Peter got up, he put his robe, his fisherman's coat is what it is, on him, and then he jumped into the water. So if we need to point out to people specifically about swimming, about how we should dress when we're in the water, John 21 is a pretty good place to go, right? There's no exceptions when you consider what we're doing. And that goes for organized sports. That goes for yoga classes. That goes for going to the gym. It does not matter where you are. It goes for when it's really hot outside. It does not matter. We have to obey God rather than man. Okay, so modesty includes clothing ourselves so as not to be considered naked. We could go to other verses that use ketoneth, that idea of a robe in the Old Testament. Like I said, it's a weakness of mine that I have a hard time distilling things down really well and getting my point across. But there are all of the places when in Exodus 28, when God requires the priests to wear the breeches under their robes so that when they go up the steps, they can't be seen. There is 2 Samuel 10 and verse 4 where David's servants were actually sort of punished by cutting off their clothing to their buttocks, is the word in the King James, right? So it made them ashamed, and that's how we should feel today when we are immodest. That is absolutely how we should feel. So concerning modesty, the Bible says a Christian will not wear clothes for the purpose of attracting attention to themselves, first and foremost. Putting on too much, putting on too little, right? They will wear clothing that covers from the shoulder to the knee in order to be sure that they're fulfilling God's commands concerning modesty. So, the question I had that I told you I'd be asking after each point is this. Will we accept it? And what will we do with that information? So, if your daughters or if you have things in your closet that you've been wearing or tempted to wear that are immodest, I suggest one of the things you do with that information is you go home and get rid of them. You go home and get them out of your house if you're tempted to wear them in public. At home, that's a whole other story. That's up to you, right? But if you're tempted to wear them in public, get rid of them. So will you accept it? What will you do with it? Drinking is our second topic. And I went ahead, on some of these slides, I went ahead and just called it drunkenness. Galatians 5:19 contains a list of works of the flesh. And let's go ahead and go there. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's, we're going to come back to this verse for lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. Now, get this, guys, right before is the word murder. So if we're given all of this equal weight, we're going to say, oh, it's okay to drink, but it's not. We all know it's not okay to murder, right? Okay, I got off for just a second. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We won't inherit the kingdom of heaven if we have this in our life. It says the very same thing in... we were supposed to define it first. Somebody should have given me a high five. We're supposed to define it. Galatians 5:19, yes, drunkenness. So that's what we're doing. We're defining it right now. Okay, so literally this word drunkenness, do you guys kind of recognize the root of that methe? What does it kind of look like to you? It looks a little bit like methamphetamines to me, doesn't it? Same root, same thing. Methamphetamines, to be intoxicated, right? Drunkenness, intoxication. And hopefully we'll have more time during the question and answer to talk a little bit about exactly that verb and what it means, that intoxication. So drunkenness condemned in the Bible. That Galatians 5:19, those who partake in drunkenness will not inherit the kingdom of God. We just read it. It says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Drunkards can't inherit the kingdom of God. But it goes even farther in the Old Testament, and while we're not under the Old Testament, it is sometimes good to look at, if God commanded them not to, then there may be a good reason that God reveals why. Look not thou upon the wine, when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know what I've noticed so many alcohol commercials do? The girls and I have really noticed this. When it's a break from our show or something and there's a commercial, they always show it pouring into the glass as if they know this verse is in the Bible. And it's like, the Bible says you don't even look at it when it's in the glass, right? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, Whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So it doesn't say don't drink alcohol there, but while we're there, while we're drinking alcohol, in the hypothetical case that we are we doing that to the glory of God? Or are we giving in to a fleshly lust? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul said he would not be brought under the power of any. And this is huge, ladies, something that we maybe don't realize if we have a lot of friends that are in the church and we're sort of insulated. The meaning, this meant that he would not become a slave to an addictive substance like alcohol. And I would venture to say that there are people in this room that have been directly affected by alcoholism and by the way that it ravages a family and the way that it ravages the person who's deep in it. So what I would say is, I mean, even beyond God saying, don't do it, don't ever take the first drink. Just don't ever take it. So let's look at, we'll get there. Those seeking to condone drinking alcohol will make the claim that God only condemns drunkenness. Therefore, they claim that they can have a small amount and they'll be fine. The problem with this kind of excuse making is that alcohol is a fleshly lust, like I mentioned earlier. So it is also clearly an agent that wars against the soul. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." We don't need that. We have enough on our plate, right? We don't need to be putting things into our life that war against the soul. Now, let's look at some reasons that the modern world will give in defense of drinking alcoholic beverages. Hold on, guys. I didn't know there was a button that would do that. Okay. So, let's look at a list. I have a list here, and I want to say, by way of introduction, while I'm getting back to where I need to be, I want to say that even if all of these things were true, trying to connect. Okay. Even if all of these things that we're going to look at are true, right, it would still not be okay for us to drink alcohol. Because why? We obey what? God rather than our doctor. We obey God rather than our own desires, right? So these are reasons that the modern world, since we're talking about living godly in a modern world, alcoholic drinks are great thirst quenchers. That is absolutely false. Alcohol is a diuretic. And even though the drink may be just like 96% water, that alcohol will cause the body to expel hydration. Plus, more water than it's consumed. So even more than just needing to expel the alcohol, the body is like sweating and there's all kind of other bodily functions that are trying to get it out of your system. Alcoholic beverages are not great thirst quenchers. Alcoholic beverages help me to concentrate when I'm involved in a task that requires my full attention. Within 30 seconds of the first swallow of alcohol, traces of alcohol can be found in your brain within 30 seconds. Oh, thank you. Keep me straight, teacher. alcohol can be found in your brain. Medical science proves that alcohol in any amount adversely affects the human body performance and mentally and physically. This was a big one. Like in the 90s, doctors were recommending alcohol like crazy for your heart, right? They said, have just a glass a day. It won't hurt anything. But for your heart, we want to do that. But since then, you guys have probably seen that. I mean, it's been pretty widely known that we have figured out that actually the thing in alcohol that the doctors were saying is so good for your heart is resveratrol. Guess what? Resveratrol, first of all, you can get it in pill form if you're a pill taker, but also you could just eat a grape. You could also have a glass of grape juice. right? So we do not need the wine. That was the worldly wisdom saying, oh, come on, let's try to encourage them to drink alcoholic beverages. We get the exact same resveratrol and heart benefits from a glass of grape juice. Okay, consumption of alcohol has no ill effects on society. And this was kind of eye-opening. Alcohol is associated, this is from Garland Elkins and Robert Taylor Jr.'s Social Drinking, Unjustified, Unsocial, and Unwise. They just gave some statistics that I'm going to read through pretty quickly. It's involved in 70% of all murders. 70%. 41% of assaults are alcohol-related. 56% of fights and assaults in homes. 37% of suicides. 55% of all arrests. It's involved in 66% of all fatal accidents and 54% of fire deaths. 36% of pedestrian accidents. 22% of accidents at home. 45% of drownings. 50% of skiing accidents. More admissions to mental hospital than any other cause. 50% of all traffic accidents caused by alcohol. And it's the number one killer of people under 25. Now, I've said, we don't drink alcohol because God said it, right? But all of those excuses that the modern world will give are not, they don't even stand up. They're not even right. So I would say that the wisdom of the modern world overall, it's false. It's not possible to drink in moderation and obey God's command to abstain at the same time. In order to please God, when it comes to the consumption of alcohol as a beverage, the faithful child of God will abstain. So this is the conclusion that we've drawn about this by looking at the facts, right? And so I'll ask, will you accept it? What will you do with this information, right? Now, it may not be. It may be that, some, that there's, I pray that there isn't anyone in here that's struggling with this. But if you have a friend or a neighbor or someone who you may be trying to convert, we need to know these things. Let's look at lasciviousness. It's kind of fitting. These are all kind of very good things to talk about in a college town. Because if you think about it, modesty, drinking, and lasciviousness now, all things that we need to be teaching our children if they're college track to go off, we need to be teaching them before they go off and leave our house because it permeates the culture and within a college town. Galatians 5 and 19 lists adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and that third one, we've already read it, so we're not going to go back and read that long list, and lasciviousness. And guess what it says? They which do such things, once again, just like with drunkenness, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think we can all agree that that's why we're here. That's what binds us all, is that idea of looking toward heaven. That's what we want. So it clearly says that they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The New King James uses the word lewdness. Others use sensuality or lustful pleasure. Aselgeia is the original word. And Thayer's Greek Lexicon defines it as indecent bodily movements. Unchaste handling of males and females. In other words, we could call it conduct which excites lust. So, where is it commanded? Where is it condemned, not commanded? Noticed I changed the subtitle there. Lasciviousness condemned. Galatians 5:19, it's in that list, and it clearly says, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if it was just that verse, it would be enough, but there are other verses. Mark 7 and verse 22. Let's go there. Mark 7 and verse 22. And it's gonna say here where these ideas come from. It's another list. Mark 7 and verse 22. Let's go back up to 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Look at verse 23, though, because this is where it comes in. Because if this part of us is not right, then we're kind of just sitting through this. And these evil things, all these evil things, come from within and defile the man. So where does it come from? If we have a problem with lasciviousness, it comes from within, right? It's not something that we do by accident. It's something that is in our heart that is coming out from the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks, but also these evil things come from the heart. Okay, so we have Galatians 5:19, Mark 7:22. We have Ephesians 4:19. Those who had their understanding darkened in Ephesians 4:19 were blind, had a blind heart, according to verse 18. And then the verse says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. So it's not something, once again, that we do by mistake. We give ourselves over to it. We have full control of this. 1 Peter 4:3, for the sake of time, we'll just say that the Gentiles walked in lasciviousness. And if we're going to pattern our life after someone, I would suggest it not be the Gentiles. Okay, so where do we see lasciviousness in modern culture? Where do we see it? I would say the main place that we see lasciviousness in modern culture is dancing, right? And there can be shows that make millions and millions of dollars. There's the show So You Think You Can Dance. There's Dancing with the Stars. There's all over any kind of social media, TikTok dances, things that make dancing look as though it might be fun. But if it is something that causes, that incites lust in other people, it has no part in our life. Absolutely no part in our life. Okay, so we define lasciviousness as a conduct that excites lust, and we must eliminate it. It'll eliminate that conduct that excites lust in our own lives. And just as importantly, I think I skipped something. Yes, Romans 1:32 lists a whole list of sins and before Romans 1:32, but then down at the bottom it says those that have pleasure in them are also as guilty as those that do it. So that was a big point that I kind of blew past. So not only are we to abstain from it, because some of you guys, I can't picture you out, you know, dancing it up on the dance floor, but are we giving our eyes and our time to it? Are we watching it and enjoying it? Romans 1:32 says we can be complicit in it just by watching it and giving it audience. So we'll remove it from our lives. Will you do it? Will you accept it? And what will you do with it? Let's look at the next, covetousness. Jesus himself, the Son of God, in Luke chapter 12, surrounded by a great multitude, addresses his disciples in verse 15. Okay. Addresses his disciples in verse 15 and says, take heed, which means to properly stare at, discern it clearly, and beware. So he said, not just take heed, but take heed and beware. That is, beware is to observe oneself something to escape or to avoid, to shun or to flee from. But it talks about looking inwardly at yourself, of covetousness, okay? This word is pleonexia. It is the greedy desire to have more, avarice. By implication, it's fraudulent. It's something that you would commit a fraudulent act for. That you want it so badly and have so little care for that other person that has it that you would take it from them, or that you would wish them to be hurt because they have it. It's condemned in Luke 12. We just read that. Luke 12 and verse 15, is where it's condemned. But right there in verse 16, after he says, beware of covetousness, he says a little phrase that says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's where our minds need to be when we're thinking about covetousness in our lives. Because our life is not this. Our life is not even the fact that we get to be in an air-conditioned room today, although I'm glad we do. Our life is not about the physical. Our life is not about the things that we possess. They'll burn one day. Let's Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5, list covetousness in the list of sins. Colossians 3, 5, also in a list. Oh, no. Colossians 3, 5 equates covetousness to idolatry. And then Romans 1, 28 through 32 lists covetousness in a list of sins again. And then Hebrews 13 and verse 5 also is a command and a warning against covetousness, but it also says to be content with such things as we have. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So first I have to list some things. I was going to try to skip past it, but I can't. The things that we might be tempted to covet without even realizing it. Physical things, a house, a car, the right clothes, the right shoes. You know, we think of all of those things. But also, like, we could covet or be jealous of someone's station in life. Someone's income, right? If they make more than we do. Or if they seem to be more content with the small amount of income that they have, we could covet their contentedness and not even realize it. We could covet a vacation, right? We could covet, trips with friends. We can covet all kinds of things that we see in other people's life. But the long and short of it is, that's materialism, and you're comparing yourself to others. And those two things should not be. So where is a place where we see a lot of materialism and where we can easily compare ourselves to others, ladies? Social media. Yes, social media. So if social media is causing you to be covetous, to have covetousness in your life, I'm going to tell you right now, get rid of it. If God says to cut your arm off if it causes you to sin, you can get rid of Facebook. You can get rid of any of the Instagram. You can get rid of any of the other ones that you have that are causing you in your heart to sit late at night or whenever you're looking at it and be covetous of your friends and of your family. Life is... So we were going to read through it, but we don't have time. Luke 12 and verse 23, at the end of it, it says, life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. And here's what I want you to know. We get caught up in these things. We get caught up when we look at social media. We get caught up when you come to places like this and we see the best Bible cover I have three girls. I know about the things, the pins, there's all kind of things that we can really want. But I want you to hear me. It is okay. It's okay to wear old clothes. Make sure they don't have holes. Make sure they're clean and modest. It's okay to wear old clothes. It's okay to not upgrade your phone. It's okay. It's okay to buy secondhand items. It's okay to live in a simple home. And it is okay to live a simple life. Because we are not eternally here, are we? We're looking to heaven. Almost done, BJ. I'm almost there. So the Bible concerning covetousness basically says that we will avoid comparison to others. We're going to avoid comparison to others, and we're going to foster contentedness in our own lives, and we're going to remove any sign of covetousness from our life. So, will you accept it? What will you do with it? We've looked at what God has to say about these things. Okay? I'm not going to go through them again. We've drawn conclusions on each one. Modesty, drinking, lasciviousness, covetousness. They cannot be part of our life. Modesty should be part of our life. Immodesty should not. I probably should have made it in the negative. So if you know these things, John 13 and verse 17 says, happy are ye if ye do them. So, I'll ask you again. Will you accept it? Keeping in mind that the Son of God will one day come back. And he will not only come back to take us back with him, but he will judge us for the things that we do or don't do knowingly in our life, right? So, the real question... He's going to judge us, and we will be condemned if not. But John 14, when he's about to leave the earth, and he's talking to his disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I love this verse. I'll come again and receive you unto me. That where I am, ye may be also, and where I go, the way you know. And then Thomas says, how do we know the way? And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So while we're promised punishment on the day of judgment, we're also promised great reward. And I want you to remember that as you As you consider the real question, and on the day of judgment it will be, will he accept you? Thank you, ladies.